Good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. Thank you for coming along. A few different scriptures to read this morning. First of all, John 20. We have read this before, but I want to read it with you again. John chapter 20. And verse number 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And what I want particularly to draw your attention to is the verse 30, and many other signs. Now back to John's Gospel chapter 2, please. John's Gospel chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning, or this first of miracles, or signs, this first of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now a verse from chapter 4, and verse 54. Chapter 4, verse 54. This is again the second sign that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, one of the things that we've already mentioned is that John's Gospel is characterized by signs. And of course we have signs spoken of in other Gospels, and in other letters. For example, in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 2, we have the verses that tell us, and I just want to turn to it to make sure I get the quotation right. You might like to turn to it too. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So there you have three things: signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Again, of course, you have that repeated in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 22, where we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which he did. Now, for miracles, wonders, and signs, there are three different Greek words. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm indebted to others for this, and if you're not a Greek scholar, we not even try to pronounce the Greek, but what I want to say to you is this, that the word that's used and translated miracles occurs 38 times in the Gospels, but it never occurs in the Gospel of John. John does not talk about miracles. A miracle, of course, is a mighty work, a manifestation of the power of God. Miracles. John doesn't talk about miracles. Wonders. Well, a wonder is the reaction that's produced by in the people that see the miracle or the sign. In other words, a wonder is something, a miracle is something that God does. A wonder describes the reaction of people to it. And that word wonder is only used once by John. So, miracles, John doesn't talk about. Wonders, he only mentions it once. John's favorite word is signs. And that occurs 17 times in the Gospel of John. And the idea of a sign indicates the significance of the work and the object and design and teaching conveyed by it. In other words, a miracle might happen, but not be a sign. But a sign is a miracle that has a particular lesson attached to it, a design, an object behind it, and teaching that it conveys. So these are the three words that we need to think about. Miracles, wonders, and signs. As far as John's Gospel is concerned, we can dismiss miracles. We can dismiss wonders, because it only happens, occurs once. But signs is John's big word. And of course, in where we read in the chapter 20, we are told that many other signs. In John's Gospel, there are 8 signs, as we'll see in a moment or two. But we are told in John 20 and verse 30 that many other signs, many, a multitude. You know, all the miracles and signs and so on that Jesus did are not recorded in the Gospels. Most of them are not there. Only those that are selected. In fact, throughout the Gospels, there are 35 miracles that occur for us. But there must have been many, many more, because he was doing miracles all the time. So many. Other. Now, other means others of the same kind. You may have heard me say this before, but in the English language, the word other is not very clear. For example, if I said to you, I'm going to get another car, you wouldn't know whether I meant another car, the same as the one I've already got, or another car of a different kind. I'm going to get another car. But in the Greek, the language is much clearer, and there are words that can mean, there's a word that means another of the same kind, there's a word that means another of a different kind, and there's yet another word that means simply the rest, the others. And here the word that's used is others of the same kind. So many, a multitude of signs, other signs, that is, other signs of the same kind, which are not written in this book, which were not selected for this book. They appear in other books, some of them, as I say, 35 in total in the Synoptic Gospels, and as a result of that, there are many other signs or miracles that Jesus did which are not recorded for us at all. So just remember, therefore, that the big word for John's Gospel is signs. Now, when you come to chapter 2, and I want you this morning to be able to flick across a whole range of scriptures with me, when you come to chapter 2 and verse number 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou us? Showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? So here were the Jews looking for a sign. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 30. And there again you have it. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou them? And we remember that in the Acts of the Apostles, isn't it, that the Jews require a sign. So here were the Jews always asking for signs. They wanted signs. Now, a sign was a miracle that had an objective, a purpose, a demonstration of intent, showing where the person who was doing it was going, if you like. The Jews require a sign. And of course, we are told in verse 31 of chapter 20 that these signs are written that you might believe. So signs and belief go very much together. Two favorite words of John's, signs and belief. Now, I said to you that there are eight signs, and sometimes, you know, we wonder if we should be numbering things, but I think there is scripture for numbering these. For example, John chapter 2 and verse 11. The Authorized Version says, this beginning of miracles. But the proper reading is, this first sign. This first sign. And then when we read in John 4 and verse 54, we read these words, John 4 and verse 54, this is again the second sign which Jesus did. So John specifically numbers the first two signs, and that should encourage us to go on and to number the rest. Now, as I said to you, there are eight signs. Well, what are they? Sign number one we have read, the water turned to wine. Sign number two was the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4. Sign number three was the healing of the paralytic man by the well, by the pool in chapter 5. Sign four was the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Sign 5 was where Jesus walked on the sea, chapter 6, verse 15. Sign 6 was where Jesus healed the blind man, John's Gospel, chapter 9. Sign 7 was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And sign 8 was the miraculous draught of fishes on the Sea of Galilee. So you have eight signs. Now, the idea of a sign is that you might believe. A sign and a belief. What sign showest thou that we might believe? Now, here's the belief that came from all of these signs, if you can just listen carefully. The sign that the water turned the water into wine, that was a sign. And in verse 11, we read that the disciples believed. Well, that's nice, isn't it? The disciples believe. The second sign was the healing of the nobleman's son. And in verse 50, we are told that the man believed. That's good. The healing of the paralytic in chapter 5, we read that the man took up his bed and walked. Jesus said to him, get up and go. So he got up and went. Now, to do that, he must have believed the words of Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000, it said that this is of a truth, they said, that prophet that should come. So they believed. The stilling of the storm, the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, it says they willingly received him into the ship. That was belief in the person of who he was. An even clearer one, the blind man in chapter 9 said, Lord, he said, I believe. The raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus in his prayer said, I'm asking this that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And the eighth sign, the catching of the multitude, the 153 fish, John said to Peter, he said, that's the Lord. So you see, these signs all resulted in belief. And that's what the whole purpose of the signs. That's what the whole purpose of the signs was. Now, here's a very interesting feature about the signs, and we can just go over these. We just go over these very quickly. There are eight signs. Now, very often you find that there will be groups of signs or groups of things, perhaps, like one and two go together. But here in the signs, it's not quite like that, because signs one and eight are linked together, and I'll show you how in a moment. But sign number one, that is the healing, or the turning of the water to wine, and the catching of the 153 fish, they go together. Sign number two and sign number seven go together. Sign number two, the healing of the nobleman's son, with sign number seven, the raising of Lazarus. They go together. Sign number three and sign number six go together, the healing of the paralytic and the healing of the blind man. And sign number four and sign number five go together, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking in the water. Now, you'll see how they go together in a moment or two. Let's think of the first sign and the last sign. That is the water to wine and, if you like, the catching of the fish. Now, you're going to have to keep your finger in two places here, or, well, I suppose you need two fingers to keep in two places, but John chapter 2 and John chapter 21 are the two passages that I want to refer you to. And you'll see in these things, to me, it's absolutely amazing. And when you read this, you know, sometimes when I read the scriptures and see something, you know, I can almost feel the hair standing in the back of my neck sort of thing. It's a great thrill when you see these things and are able to share them. Look first of all at John chapter 2 and verse 3. The mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. They have no wine. Now, when you go to, keep that in mind, no wine. When you go to John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus says unto them, verse 5, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. So you see, in the first sign, they had no wine. In the last sign, they had no meat. Wine, of course, speaks of joy, and meat speaks of sustenance. Now, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. This first sign did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. That's the phrase, he manifested his glory. And I think you'll have to look for it, but I see it because I haven't marked it in my my notes here, that in chapter 21 it also tells us that he manifested his glory. Where did sign 1 happen? Chapter 2 verse 1, in Cana of Galilee. Where did sign 8 happen? Chapter 21 verse 1, the Sea of Tiberias, which of course is in Galilee. So both sign 1 and sign 8 took place in Galilee. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 1, and the third day. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 14. This is now the third time. The third day, the third time. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 2. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 21. And he said unto them, cast the net. You see, the instructions that the Lord Jesus gave are precise and unique. Fill the water pots. Cast the net. Both signs are associated with obedience, chapter 2 and verse 7, and they filled them up. Chapter 21 and verse 6, they cast, therefore, both associated with obedience. So you can see in these two signs, sign 1 and sign 8, that they are both linked together. Sign 1, they had no wine. Sign 8, they had no meat. In both signs, Jesus manifested his glory. In chapter 2 and chapter 21, he manifested himself. Both happened in Galilee. One happened on the third day, and the other is described as being the third time. Simple instructions: fill the water pot, cast the net. Simple obedience: they filled them up to the brim, they cast in the net, and it was filled to the brim as well. And so you see in these two signs, sign 1 and sign 8, they are obviously linked together, aren't they? Because these phrases apply to both. And of course, these are interesting patterns, but of course, we must not just get too taken up with the patterns and forget about the real message. And the real message coming from these two signs is this: that where there is no wine, if you like, where there is no joy spiritually, where the joy of our salvation has been lost, there is really only one way to get it back, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take water and turn it into wine. He can take the things, the normal things that are happening in our lives, and cause us to see them differently so that we rejoice in them. And that's a good thing. The things that were happening in David's life, for example, the death of his son and so on, the sin that he had committed and the murder that he had committed, he then eventually says to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." God and Jesus can turn the ordinary things and the circumstances of our lives into joy. He can do that. That's what he does. He is a sign worker. He is a miracle worker. And he can work miracles in your life and in mine. And of course, in chapter 21, when they had no meat, that they had no sustenance, they had no food, they had nothing to eat, they were hungry. You remember again the psalmist said, he said, "I have not yet," he said, "I've lived from being young until I'm old," and he said, "yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Physically, he will feed us. And of course, spiritually, he will feed us as well. He will manifest himself to us. And if we obey, we will see that we too can enjoy the 153 fish. "Come and dine," he says, "and come and bring of the fish that you have caught." And so we know that physically and spiritually the Lord will sustain us. Now look at sign number 2 and sign number 7. Sign number 2, the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4. Sign number 7, the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. So these two fingers that you've got together now, have one has got to be in chapter 4 and the other in chapter 11. And chapter 4 and chapter 11. It's nice to be able to make you work as well as me having to do the work as well. So chapter 4 and chapter 11. This Bible that I have is fairly new, and the pages don't separate too easily. But there we are. Now, the first sign of these two is the nobleman's son. Now, when you come to the story of the nobleman's son, look in chapter 4 at verse number 46 is where the story really starts. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water and bought wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. The nobleman's son is described as being sick. Now, look at chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, you really know now what you're looking for here, don't you? The nobleman's son was sick, and we are told about Lazarus in chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick. So there you have it, the link coming together. They were both sick. In chapter 4 and verse number 46, it's a certain nobleman whose son was sick. Whose son was sick. In chapter 11 and verse number 3, if you like, it's Lazarus that was sick, and he was a brother, firstly, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying. So in the first one, the nobleman's son, he's sick and he's a son. In chapter 11, he's sick and he's a brother. So relationships, sickness and relationships, both come together in these two stories. Look now at chapter 4 and verse number 40. Chapter 4 and verse number 40. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So 2 days passed before he did his next thing. Go now to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, I want you to see that it was after 2 days. Therefore his sister sent, verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, chapter 11 verse 6, when he heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Interesting, isn't it? That both these signs, both these miracles, the nobleman's son and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, were preceded by 2 days in which the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately stayed away from the places. Now, again, chapter 4 and verse number 49. Chapter 4 and verse number 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. So death is involved. Not that the child had died, but he was at the point of death, we are told. And of course, we know in the story of Lazarus that Lazarus was dead. So death is playing a big part in both of these. Now, and Mary, of course, said to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 21 of chapter 11, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, she said. So you see, ere my child die, and my brother had not died. And of course, the wonderful thing is that both of these, in these stories, in these two, the nobleman's son was given life. In other words, he didn't die, he lived. Suddenly, at what hour did the fever leave him, they said. And as I understand it, fever doesn't usually leave you. It sort of fades away. But the fever left him. He lived. And of course, as far as Lazarus was concerned, he lived also. And here are these two linked together. You can see that, as I've said, both were sick. One was a son, the other was a brother. One was nearly dead, the other was actually dead. I should have said to you as well that both of these, they both sent for Jesus. The nobleman went to find Jesus and said, Come and see my son. The sisters sent to Jesus and said, Come to see Lazarus, and so on. But the big thing is, and he stayed away from both for 2 days, but both were given life. And that's a wonderful thing. So I suppose that the lessons here are these. Of course, in all these signs, there are lessons for Israel, for the nation of Israel. In the first group, the first and the eighth, of course, no wine, no joy, no sustenance. For Israel, they had no joy. They were waiting for the Messiah, but they had no joy. And they had no food, no spiritual food either. And in these two, of course, Israel, on the one hand, is like the nobleman's son, nearly dead. And in the case of Lazarus, is fully dead. And yet, whether they are nearly dead or fully dead, the Lord Jesus Christ can bring life to both. And the lesson for you and for me is also that he can do that for us. That whether we be nearly dead in any aspect of our lives or fully dead in any aspect of our lives, it's no difference to him. He can work his miracles and signs. For humanity, of course, it's a big thing. If a person's nearly dead, well, you know, everybody's sad about that, but at least there's hope. Remember the Samaritan, he was half dead. The man by the roadside saved by the Samaritan, he was half dead. So while there's any sign of life, we can do things, but once death comes, I mean, there's nothing we can do. But death doesn't make any difference to him. Whether it's before somebody dies or after somebody dies, he can still work his power and work his miracles. So I hope you're seeing how these things go together. To me, the way these go together is absolutely thrilling. I don't know if it is for you, but it is for me, so I'm enjoying it even if you're not. Signs 3 and 6. Sign 3 is chapter 5. Sign 6 is chapter 9. So again, if we just move the places that we're looking here, we'll see how these two signs go together. Sign three is the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Now look, if you would, chapter 5 and verse number 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. He had an infirmity for a very long time, 38 years. Chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So you see that both of these had long-standing illnesses. One had been ill for 38 years, or maybe longer. He had been at the pool for about 38 years anyway, and the other, John 9, was blind from birth. Now, Jesus did certain miracles for them, or signs for them, and of course, look at verse 6 of chapter 5. And when Jesus saw him lying, when Jesus saw him, look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw him. So Jesus saw them both, which is interesting. More than that, after they were healed, both of these two get into trouble, because they were both healed on the Sabbath day. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 10, I think it is, that gives it to us. The Jews said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Chapter 9, and let's go to verse number 14. And it was the Sabbath day that Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It's an interesting thing, actually, that Jesus did not keep the Sabbath in that sense. They thought you shouldn't do things like this on the Sabbath. Yet he deliberately went out of his way, I think, not to keep the Sabbath laws that had been introduced by the Jews to some extent. Look again, another thing about it, in verse number 1 of chapter 5. Now there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And when you go to chapter 9 and verse 1, we also know, you need to go to verse 59 of the previous chapter. They took up stones to cast at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, so this is Jerusalem, and going through the midst of them, so passed by, and as he passed by, so both of these signs took place in Jerusalem. Both of these signs were associated with a pool of water. Chapter 5, if you would, we see in verse number 2 of chapter 5, now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, a pool. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 7. And Jesus said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent, and he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, both these men, once they had done these things, they were approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other people with loads of questions about what happened and how did he do it and all the rest of it. And then they were both sort of left on their own. But look at chapter number 5 and verse number 14. Chapter 5 and verse number 14. And there we are told, afterward, Jesus findeth him. And I haven't written it down here, I don't think. At least if I have, I can't see it. But you will find when you go to chapter 9 that afterward, Jesus There we are, verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? So Jesus found them both. And of course there's another comparison. You can go on finding these forever. But in chapter 5, look at verse number 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. These men were men and women who were there, were obviously victims of sin. When you come to chapter 9 and verse number 2, his disciples asked him, saying, Who did sin, this man or his parents? So there you have together, if you like, chapters, signs 3 and 6, linked together by all these phrases. But while both were long-standing illnesses, both were hopeless cases, one for 38 years, the other born blind, Jesus, when they were went away, Jesus sought out both of them. Initially, Jesus had seen both of them. Both took place in Jerusalem. Both took place at pools, the pool of Bethesda and the pool of Siloam. Both happened on the Sabbath day. Both were associated with sin, or at least sin was talked about in connection with them. But we are told also, of course, furthermore about these two things. For example, if you look at chapter 5 and verse number 17, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now look at chapter 9, if you would, and verse number 4, chapter 9, and verse number 4, the Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me. You see the connection? My Father worketh hitherto, and I what? I must work the works of him that sent me. And both these signs refer to Moses. Moses is quoted. Chapter 5 and verse number 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses. And in chapter 9 and verse number 28, they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. This, to me, this is just amazing how these all link together. But again, to remember, the lesson for Israel is that although Israel might be paralyzed and blind, that they might lack action and they might lack sight, Jesus can help them. And the lesson for you and for me is that although we personally, spiritually speaking, might be paralyzed, Jesus can help us. He can get us going again. He can get us rising and taking our bed and walking out into this world to witness there for him. And although we might be blind, like the blind man, he gives us sight, spiritual sight, to look unto him. Now for the last pair, if you like, we turn to chapter 6. And on this occasion, you only need one finger, because these two occur in chapter 6. Chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000, and in chapter 6, the second part of it, we have the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the sea. Now, only these two of the whole 8 are recorded in other Gospels. Only these two signs are recorded in other Gospels, and that, I suppose, must make them highly significant. Now, associated with these two, there were multitudes of people. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 6, and a great multitude followed him. And look at verse number 15 of chapter 6, when Jesus perceived that they, that is the multitude, would come and take him by force, he departed. So associated with both of these signs are multitudes. In both of these signs, Jesus goes up to the mountain. Look at verse number 3, if you would, of chapter 6. And Jesus went up into a mountain. And then look at verse 15 of chapter 6. When Jesus perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain. So these are both associated with mountains. When you come, when you read, for example, in verse 4 of chapter 6, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, look at verse 16. And when the even was now come, that is, the evening of the same day, therefore the Passover was near. So in both of these, the Passover is near. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company of his great company was following him. Look at verse 19. So when they had rode about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus. So in these two, there's sight involved. Jesus sees the multitude, and the disciples see him. In verse number 6 of chapter 6, he said to Philip, verse 5, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. This sign was also a test for Philip. And of course we know from the other gospel records that this test, walking on the sea, was a test, this sign was a test for Peter. Because Peter had to be proved. So in the one sign, if you like, Philip was being proved, and in this other sign, Peter was being proved. Now you see that in verse 9 of chapter 6, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The lad willingly gave what he had. And of course in verse 21 of the chapter, they willingly received him into the ship. So one was willingly giving, and the other was willingly receiving. So here you have these two linked together as well. And there are interesting things here, of course. The lesson is that Israel is dying of starvation, and that Israel is sinking, if you like. And yet the Lord can cure both. It might be that you and I are in our spiritual lives dying of starvation, spiritually speaking. We have no real appetite for the Word of God. We don't read it as much as we did. When we do read it, we don't enjoy it as much. The Lord Jesus can cure all that, because the big secret is seeing him in all the scriptures, as he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. He showed himself, he revealed himself in all the scriptures concerning himself. And of course in the walking on the sea, if we feel that we are sinking, then the Lord Jesus is the one who can lift us up and cause us, even if you like, to take us by the hand and cause us to bring him to be brought to himself. So remember that the great aspect of these signs, what we've been looking at is how 1 and 8 go together, how 2 and 7 go together, how 3 and 6 go together, and how 4 and 5 go together. Now that's a sort of technical thing. It's a pattern. It's nice to see. But the whole objective of these signs is, what is it? That you might believe. And everybody who was involved in these signs believed. And I say it again because it's nice. The water to wine, the disciples believed. The nobleman's son, the man believed. The paralytic, he believed. He took up his bed and walked. The feeding of the 5,000, this is the truth, they said, that prophet that should come, so they believed. The storm, they willingly received him into the ship, so they must have believed. The blind man, Lord, I believe. Raising of Lazarus, that they might believe. And the man, of course, the catch of fish, 153 fish, that's the Lord. And I think as you just look at these things and see these beautiful patterns, there's only one thing we can say. That's the Lord. And I believe. May God bless his word. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for these scriptures that we've been able to think about this morning. How wonderful they are. How amazing. That they should not only be 8 particular signs, the first, the second, right through to the 8th, but that they should also link together in this wonderful way with all these comparisons for which we give thee thanks as we see it and enjoy it. But help us, we pray, that our reaction might be the same reaction as those men involved in the signs had, that we might believe. So we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, his ability and his power. and ask you to bless thy word to us in his precious and worthy name. Amen.